All right. Well, how many of you are like me that you do not like to get pulled into a serious conversation and a text? How many of you have had experiences where, well, you know, when I'm speaking to people, sometimes I say things that they're not hearing it the way I'm saying it. Has that ever happened to you? And if I'm talking to them, I can see the facial expression. If I text them, occasionally I have people who text me about something important and they want to text back and forth. I don't like to do that, do you? Because the text is two-dimensional. It's words on the stage. You can't see the person. You can't hear the voice and the tone. You know, you can misread that. And I'm not saying it's not a good device. I mean, I text and I think it's a great tool, you know. But it's not a substitute for being next to a real person. And you can't communicate fully in a text. How many of you would agree with me with that? You know, I've got some pictures right here that I found that were kind of interesting. It's three-dimensional drawings. And, you know, you look at that, and you know that's a flat piece of paper, and you know it's drawn, but it adds depth so you can see more than if you just wrote an A on there. And some of this artwork, you know, there's some sites that show you how to draw stuff like this so that you get a picture that is a little bit more representative of what, you know, water drops on a piece of paper would be. That's not a pair of glasses sitting on that. That's a pair of glasses drawn on that. But it looks like it's there because the more perspective you add, the more complete a picture you get, right? That's why when you're texting and they don't have the perspective of seeing your facial expression and they don't have the perspective of hearing your tone of voice or seeing your reaction to their reaction, you can lose a lot of meaning that's really supposed to be there. I love this one right here. If you add enough perspective, it can actually be a pretty good representation of what life really is like. Well, that's really what we're trying to do with the Gospels as we walk through the story of Jesus. Because all of us have heard that story so many times, but you know, when we're kids and we hear that story, we get the basic facts and we know it, so we don't really think about it that much again, because I already know the story. I know what happened. I know Jesus' story. But we're seeing it in a one-dimensional way, and that's kind of why we have looked at it from the perspective of Zechariah, and we've looked at it from the perspective of Elizabeth, and we're fixing to look at it from the perspective of Mary and Joseph. We've already looked at it from Mary's perspective, but you know, when we ended the story last week, Joseph had no idea what was going on. And he's going to have a perspective too. And these are all human perspectives with feelings and emotions and situations that we can relate to. And if we look at that through the perspective of the people, that's why the story is told through the perspective of people. Because we can understand people. We can understand emotions, and we can start to understand how God is working and what God is doing and who God is when we put those perspectives together. So we're kind of slowing down and going through all of this. We ended up last week where the angel had appeared to Mary. She found out that she was pregnant. She realized nobody else knew about it. She knew what the consequences were for being pregnant when you were committed legally as the wife of another man. The penalty for adultery in Israel, everybody knows this, whether you go to church or not, it's death or it's stoning. So she knows that's there. She's not sure if she's a good enough orator or public speaker or debater or persuader to persuade everyone that her story is not one that's made up. I mean, let's face it, everyone who's caught in adultery lies about it. You know, nobody wants to be stoned. Everyone has got some type of a story that they have to ferret out. And so she goes to Elizabeth to separate herself away from this problem, which is what most of us want to do. How many of you are like that? If you've got a big problem, you've got this big crisis, and you've got all this stuff, and you don't know what to do, and all this pressure's on you, how many of you want to step away? You want to get someplace where the pressure's off and you can think. Now, I'm sure, as we talked last week, that her parents were not too excited about her being a 12 to 15-year-old girl somewhere in that area. The Bible tells us she was a young virgin, which was a tag that was put on people who were what we would call on the auction block to be found and purchased for marriage. She's in that category. She's not allowed to be traveling alone, unchaperoned by a family member. But they see the crisis. They realize there's something going on here. This could be bad. She wants to go to Elizabeth. Convenient that the angel mentioned Elizabeth. Zechariah, who's the priest's wife, who miraculously has become pregnant in old age with John the Baptist. And so they say, okay, you can go down there. Hopefully the priest will give her some good godly advice. And so she travels down, and we ended the story where she entered the house and greeted Elizabeth. And I've got this picture up here because I've actually been in Israel and been in the section where these houses are. And they are up on a hill, and they are walled off from the city, and they are enormous, fabulous mansions. She walks into that house. Whoops, let me see if I can back that up. Well, I'm going to have some trouble there. Take a quick glance. Everybody see it? It's a nice place. It's a big house. It's a place where she's completely protected. Let's face it. We know that they're not very wealthy in Nazareth, and we'll find that out later in the story. She's not accustomed to being in these type of surroundings. This is like going, you know, to Club Med or something. This is great. Plus, it's walled off from the city. If she wants to hide there for the rest of this term, can she? Well, with Elizabeth's greeting, where Elizabeth says, you don't even have to talk. She says, hey, I know you're pregnant. I know that's the Lord's child you're carrying. That's the Savior of the world. You know, how lucky I am that you come to see me. She gets that reception. She knows that Elizabeth's going to take her in. She knows she's protected. How many of you would be thinking, you know what, I don't understand how all this is going to work. If God doesn't do some kind of miracle out there and fix this problem out here, I should just stay where I'm at. You know, maybe the best thing for me to do, maybe the best thing for me to do besides fall would be to make sure that this baby's secure and preserved. I don't know what's going to happen if I go. I need to probably stay. And how many of you would be thinking, I don't want to go back. This is tough. It's unsure. I don't know what to do. I'm scared to go back. So why should you go back? Well, Zechariah is fixing to have a baby. And some of you know the rest of this story. Once that baby is born, what is Zechariah going to do? He's going to have the baby circumcised. We don't do this in our culture, but all of you probably had some Jewish friends to know they're going to have that baby circumcised. And what they're going to do is they're going to clip off the covering skin over the male sexual organ. And this is representative that, and I know it sounds strange to us, but it's representative that I and my house and everyone who comes from me, all of my descendants, and that's where they come from, all of them will serve the Lord. And we are open and exposed to the Lord. And so it's just their culture. And so it will be ceremonially cut off, and there will be a pen, and he will take that pen and dip it in that child's blood from that circumcision. And he will write his name in what they call the book of life. John, son of Zechariah. And that is the book that allows them to check to make sure that you are a full-blood Jew and are allowed to enter the temple. That you are on the rolls, and as the son of Zechariah, who was a descendant of Abiathar, who was David's high priest, you are actually eligible to be the high priest because you're recorded in the book of life. It's just like the records that we keep in the census downtown when you have a birth certificate. Okay? The Jewish people kept those birth certificates. If Jesus doesn't have a birth certificate, and he is challenged whether or not he is a Jewish citizen, and you know when he comes out of his public ministry, he's going to be challenged. And so when he comes out in that public ministry, Zechariah will tell him, if he's going to enter into this temple and perform the duties of the Messiah and lead the people, he's going to have Joseph's name on top of his. So you're just going to have to trust God. You're going to have to buck up. And you're going to have to go back there. And you are going to have to fulfill the vows that you vowed before God that you would complete and then live the rest of your life married to this man until death do you part. Now, that's the advice that she's going to get from any priest. And so the Bible tells us that she goes back. Now, we're going to pick up the story in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. And it says, the birth of Jesus Christ came about this way. After his mother Mary, and we've already talked about her a little bit. She's a young girl that God has given a huge responsibility. She's going to be responsible for not just giving birth to, but raising and nurturing and protecting the Savior of the world. And so this young lady is now going back because apparently God has left her no other avenue. How many of you have ever been in a position like that? Where you tried to figure out all kinds of different things that you could do, but you just felt like that there was no other course that God had left you but to head through this, so you were just going to have to go through and pray that God somehow would make this work out. All of us have been in that kind of situation. If you haven't been, you will be soon, right? And if you have been, you're probably going to be in another one before you die. Because those are the situations in which God reveals himself. And so Mary goes in faith back to face her parents, who would be obligated to bring her forth, and Joseph, who would be obligated to give testimony that that was not his child, and the two of them would have to be involved in initiating and throwing first stones at the execution of Mary to keep the honor of the family. And for Joseph to maintain his position. Because Mary, had been betrothed to Joseph. That means that they had had the first part of the marriage ceremony. The marriage ceremony actually is a year-long process. A little bit different from ours. We come and we get engaged, and that just means I ask my wife, will you marry me? And she says, yes. But, you know, until we make it final, till we make it legal, if she gets cold feet or if I get cold feet, we can still back out. In their society, a little bit different. We've both taken a vow. We've made a commitment. Money has exchanged hands between Joseph and Mary's father. And legally, she is now his property. Even though she will live chaperoned in her home with her father, because Joseph has taken a vow to prove to God and the community that he will put God and the community first over his own passion, so he for a year will not physically unite with his wife. He's still going to support her because that's his wife. He will send money to Joseph's father to pay for her food. That's his wife, legally his wife. If anyone else is with her, she has committed adultery, and if he wants to get rid of her, he has to divorce her. He can't just walk away. If he does divorce her, however, he gets his money back. But he can only divorce her if she has broken the terms of that agreement, or if he wants to forfeit the money. It's kind of like if I buy something from Jonathan and I decide that I don't want it, and I used it and it's not what I want. Well, not Jonathan. Let's say I buy something from a dealership and I keep the car for a year and a half and decide I don't want it anymore. How many of you know they ain't taking it back? Unless there's something that I can prove that they did incorrectly, it's my car. If I don't want it, I can throw it away, but I'm going to lose the money for it. That's where Joseph is. Plus, he's going to have this disgrace at best of knowing that he offered his life to someone that was not worthy of having it and did not regard being married to him as worthwhile, and she cheated on him. That's the best that can happen. But the Bible tells us that it was discovered. So she comes back. Remember, it's been about 3 months. She comes back, and it is discovered. Some translations say she is found. In other words, Mary doesn't come back and say, hey, guys, I'm pregnant. She comes back, and she's probably still trying to find the right time. How many of you ever tried to find the right time to break the news? When's the right time? A lot of times I can't ever find the right time. The right time is when it finally gets to the point where it's out in the open anyway. Well, she has discovered that before they came together, in other words, this marriage is not completed, and she's pregnant. And you see Joseph's face in this picture. Because he's not sure what to make about this. Now, I'm sure when they have the discussion that Mary tells her parents the truth. That this is from the Holy Spirit. I've been pure. I did not break my marriage vows. I'm pregnant, but this is God's holy child. As a matter of fact, it's the Messiah. But most of us would think, hey, I've heard some good lies, but this is the best one yet. I mean, you're saying we can't touch you because the Holy Spirit is the one who's responsible here. It's not you. And they look at Mary, and so all of this is going on, and obviously Joseph does not what? He does not believe her. Because he's struggling with all this. Joseph is a righteous man, the Bible tells us. He is not going to live with someone who is unclean. So he is in this predicament in their culture. What am I going to do? Justly, the law says that what he should do is he should testify that that is not his child. And we obviously can all witness that she is pregnant. And so she will be put to death, and her family will be shamed, and I will be a little bit embarrassed, but the money will be returned. The family will be obligated to return it, even if they spent some of it. And I can go find another what? I can go find another wife. So here's Joseph, and he's wrestling with all this stuff. What am I going to do? This is so unfair. Joseph's probably about 40 years old. That's the average that a man got married, picking a woman who just came into puberty, but he has worked all those years to save enough to be able to have a house and to provide for the dowry to buy his wife. 40 years he spent just because she's unfaithful. Should I have to throw away 40 years of my life? The average life expectancy is only 50. I don't have time to start again and serve my... What's happened is because she has been unfaithful, because she is not the person she should be, I have to give up the legacy of my family name. I have to live without a wife. I have to never enjoy the things of marriage. Because this woman, and remember, this is not somebody that they've been good friends all along and they've developed this friendship and they're in love. They marry someone they don't know. He's never been allowed to be with her without one of her male family members being there. They've never had intimate conversations. They don't know each other. They get to be married and then get to know each other. Some of you have been here before when we've talked about how that marriage goes. After the one-year engagement, the whole town comes together. And he parades through, and everyone in the town will give him something of value to wear. So he'll be dressed like a king. Now he does have to give it back. But at that moment, he is completely honored. She will go through, and everyone, all the women will bring her stuff. The town will quit working. They'll parade through, end up at her house. He'll claim his bride. They'll all follow him back. They'll go inside the house that Joseph built, consummate the marriage. He'll come out with the wedding sheet with the blood stain that proves she was a virgin. He'll wave it out. Everyone will cheer. The party will begin, and for 1 week, they will party. And at the end of that week, everyone in the town will put in money to support them for a year. He will not work for a year because he's going to start his marriage, his relationship with his wife. He's going to build his love. And the whole town is going to do that. Do you realize? I didn't realize until this week when I was at a Bible study and somebody brought that up. Joseph never had his wedding. For some women, it's a big deal not to get the wedding. In the Jewish culture, it's a big deal for the man not to get the wedding. This is a big event. It's one of the three major events in their life. She robbed him of that. She robbed him of that time. And so he's looking and he's mulling all these things over and he's trying to figure out what should he do. Now, maybe he told a close friend, this was such a terrible thing he didn't tell anybody. But I can just tell you what most good friends would tell him. They'd say, hey, you are a pure man. You are doing everything you can to serve God. This happened because God is letting you know that this was a big mistake. He's saving you. She did this. She's going to have to lie in the bed she made. Those consequences, they're not yours. You can't feel bad about having her put to death because that's her actions that did that. You don't really even know this girl. You need to just tell the truth, and what happens, happens. And you don't need to feel bad about it. I mean, isn't that the kind of advice that you hear a lot of times when you're in trouble from people? You got to think of yourself. And so Joseph is wrestling with all of this. And it's very, very difficult. And he's strained. And the reason he's strained is because he is a godly man. That's why God picked him, isn't it? And so he's struggling with all these things. And her husband, Joseph, being a righteous man, not wanting to disgrace her publicly, decided to divorce her secretly. So Joseph wrestles with all this, and he comes to the conclusion, I don't care what it costs, I don't care what it does, I don't care what she's done. If my whole life is a wreck, then it's a wreck. I'm not going to have her stoned. And so he comes to that decision. I think that was probably a pretty tough decision, don't you? I think that took a lot of wrestling. And I think it's interesting that the Bible says that who decided this? Joseph did. God did not intervene and tell Joseph what to do. I'll guarantee you Joseph prayed and asked God what to do. How many of you have done that? You've been in a really difficult situation. You wanted God to tell you what to do. And you prayed for it. And you got silence. Well, read the Bible. That's normal. Because God wants you to decide whether or not you are going to follow him or whether you're going to follow your own desires, whether you are going to follow him or you are going to take the law and use it for your advantage. Because the law is three-dimensional without Christ, isn't it? Or excuse me, it's two-dimensional. It becomes three-dimensional when Christ is there. The truth is the truth. But it always changes when Jesus is there because he is the truth. And when you add him in and his purposes and his plans and his power and his ability to do things that we can't do, the truth is not always the facts. And what God wants him to do is to wrestle through and decide not, can I do this? Am I okay if I do this? He wants him to wrestle through and say, what does God want me to do? He wants him to have the heart that he has, not the rules. I have people who come to me. I've had several people who've come to me and said, can I divorce my spouse? Here's what happened. There's adultery involved. Can I divorce my wife? Well, you know, legally, if you want to just take the Bible the way it is, the answer, do you have the legal justification to divorce them? Yes. You know, I've had some instances where I said, you know, both of you have legal justification to divorce either one. That's not the question. The question is this. What does God want you to do? It's not about you and it's not about your spouse. You got children involved. There's all kinds of things that are involved. His reputation is involved. What does God want you to do? And I've seen people be led in situations where divorce is where they were led. And I've seen people in situations where it looked like that was inevitable and impossible that has turned around into a marriage that they wanted all of their lives. You don't know what God's going to do unless you follow God. You can't just take the rules and what's right and get advice from your friends and look through and try to figure out and lean on your own understanding about what the right thing to do is. Joseph knew what the right thing to do was. He knew what he thought the truth was, but God sometimes knows things that we don't know. And sometimes everything we think is right is not right. But something inside of him knew that the heart of God did not want him to punish Mary. Somehow he knew and understood what David wrote in the Psalms when he said, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. And it's talking about all the religious things that they did to be acceptable to God, all those rules and regulations. I don't want just the things that you're doing. I want your heart to be like my heart. I want you to do justly. I don't care what anybody else does. I want you to love mercy. And I want you to walk humbly with your God. That's all the Bible says is required of man, right? For some reason, Joseph understood that, and God knew he did, and that's why God chose him. But God wanted Joseph to know it. And so he let him go through it. And he didn't speak to him. He let him wrestle through it, and he let him struggle, and he let him go through the agony of coming to the place where he said, you know what? I'm going to leave it in God's hands, and if I have to suffer everything, I can't put him to death. I just can't put her to death. I'm not going to do it. I'm going to show mercy. How many of you can understand why Joseph was chosen to be the father, the adopted father, to raise Christ? Let me read you this one verse right here. This encapsulates what God is telling us about living for him in this earth until we're taken to heaven. It's in 1 Peter 4. It says, "For if you are willing to suffer for Christ, you have decided to stop sinning." Let that sink in. If you are willing to suffer for Christ, you have decided to quit sinning. You know why some of us struggle with not being able to resist sin? We haven't decided to suffer for Christ. You know why some of us can come into a situation like Mary or like Joseph is, and we can struggle with all that stuff and we can never hear God, and then we move and never see God work? Because we decided not to follow Jesus. We leaned on our understanding. We figured out what we thought we had to do to have what we thought we needed to have. And we weren't willing to suffer for God's purposes. So we hadn't decided to quit sinning. We were trying to figure out a way to have what we wanted and not separate from God. And you can't do both of those. But if you have decided that I don't care what happens in my life, I am going to respond that reflects the character of God. I am going to do what God wants me to do no matter what it costs me. If you've decided you're willing to suffer, you know what you've decided to stop doing? Sin. Because that's where the root of it comes. Listen to this verse. It's in chapter 2 of the same book. This suffering is all part of what God has called you to. Christ, who suffered for you, is your example. Follow in his steps. He never sinned. He never deceived anyone. He did not retaliate when insulted. When he suffered, he did not threaten to get even. He left his case in the hands of God, who always judges fairly. He personally carried away our sins in his own body on the cross so that we could be healed. Isn't that amazing? You have been healed by his wounds. That's the same thing Jesus did. The same thing Joseph did. You know whose heart Joseph had? The heart of God. That's why he was chosen. That's why he experienced the miracles. That's why he saw God do incredible things that he never would have believed possible. And God let him understand that he would have to decide to do what he believed was in God's heart. Doing justly, showing mercy, and walking humbly with God, willing to suffer. That word, I'm not going to say the Greek word because I'm not a Greek scholar and I'll probably pronounce it wrong, but it means decided or purposed. In other words, he had set himself, purposed firmly. He had decided, this is what I am going to do. I don't care what's going on. And you know what he did then? He went to sleep. Isn't that interesting? I'll guarantee you most people could not go to sleep with all of this going on. Knowing that no one in town knew, and tomorrow it's probably going to get out. What am I going to do? How am I going to say this? Am I going to defend myself? Am I going to let them all look at me and say that, you know, I am the one who did this, and I'm going to be humiliated, and I'm going to be asked to leave out of the community. I'm going to be told that no one's going to do business with me. I'm going to be told I'm not welcome at parties. I'm going to be told you can't worship in the synagogue. I'm going to be told that I can't have any of this stuff, and I'm completely innocent. And my choice is I got to put this person to death. How many of you would say, I don't think I could go to sleep all night? But once he had purposed in his heart and he had decided, you know what? I think this is what God wants me to do. I just don't believe. I know I could do this. I can't do this. This is what I'm doing. It's settled. What does he do? He goes to sleep. And as he considered this, or after he had considered this, and the Greek word there, because some translations do it a little different, but the Greek word is in the past tense. Having pondered, or having considered is the tense of it. So in other words, he's already done this. So after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife. Well, most of us would be afraid of what was going to happen next. So how many of you have experienced that perfect peace of realizing that because of the choice that you're making, imminent doom is around the corner? So I might as well relax. It's a strange peace that God gives us, isn't it? And so he goes to sleep, and God says, hey, look, just keep on sleeping, buddy. You don't need to be afraid, because the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit. I know this sounds fantastic, and it sounds unbelievable, but guess what? She's telling you the truth. And now I'm telling you, she will have a son, and you're to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all of a sudden, Joseph realizes, hey, she wasn't telling me a lie, and I'm fixing to be the adopted father to raise and protect the Savior of the world, the Christ, the coming Messiah. That's a pretty big responsibility too, especially if you're a poor man. I'm sure he had a lot of questions about how he was going to be able to do that. Matthew continues and said, all of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. Scriptures that they would have known, and Joseph would have known immediately. She will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Jesus Christ was not Joseph's son. He was the Holy Spirit of God, made flesh. He was fully God and fully man. And when Joseph woke up, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and he took Mary as his wife. Now, I'm just telling you, this would be a big scandal. We'll look at this as we go through the story. This would not be an easy road for Joseph to take. He's deciding to take the narrow path. The broad way, the easy way, would be to get along with everybody, go along with the cultural things, maybe feel bad about what happened to Mary, but you've been righteous yourself. But he's taken the narrow path where he's not only going to preserve her life, he is going to allow you to think about him what he knows is not true and not defend himself. Because if he defended himself, it would hurt someone else. So he did what Mary had said, but he did not have sexual relationships with her until her son was born, and Joseph named him Jesus. That's a really, really important verse, because most people would say this, okay, I know we got this wedding plan and everything like that, but with these circumstances right here, here we are, we're together now, everybody thinks that we've done it anyway. You know, we don't have any help from anybody right here. We're just going to start. They're not going to let us have a wedding. We might as well just go on. But Joseph doesn't do that. Why not? Because he gave an oath to who? He gave an oath to God that until that time was up, he was not going to have sexual relationships with Mary. He wasn't doing it because the community expected it. He wasn't doing it because the community was watching. He wasn't doing it because he told you he was going to do it. But if he told God he was going to do it, no matter what he cost, he was going to do it. It's just another little picture of why God chose Joseph. These aren't coincidences. Now, us, just like Joseph, we don't know what's in our hearts. That's why God allows us to go through things like this. But he wants us to know that we're the ones to decide to follow him, or we're the ones to decide to reject him. We make those choices. And God works within those things. So we don't want to be surprised that God puts us in positions like this. He puts us in positions like this. And we want to know how he works so that we're not surprised and we're not overwhelmed, because God doesn't just clear the path for us. If God cleared the path for us, we wouldn't do the work in our hearts to become the men he wants us to be. The men that he knows we are deep inside. He wants to draw that out. Like water in a deep well. He wants to draw that to the surface so that we can see clearly who we are, who God is, why we do what we say, and we become firm in our faith and in our commitment to follow him. It's a beautiful story of how God works in each of our lives. Let's pray. Father, we know that we cannot comprehend or understand all the up and down events that we face in life. It is a comfort to know that you do not expect us to. That you expect us to look to you, and above all else, to commit, to decide, to follow, and be the people that we know deep in our hearts you want us to be. No matter what happens, you want us to love. No matter what happens, you want us to be generous, kind, considerate, loving. No matter what happens, you want us to be strong and firm in our faith. And Father, we know that we cannot do that on our own, but your Holy Spirit gives us the ability to grow. And we thank you that in all of our troubles, you are working. In all of our struggles, you have a purpose. And you never lead us into a temptation that you will not provide a way of escape and a way for us to stand up against it, because we've drawn closer to you and grown stronger through it. You hold the future in your hands. Only you know the purpose of our life. And so we give ourselves to you because we know you love us. We know that you have come and paid for every sin that we have ever committed. We live in your grace and in your mercy. We ask you to fill our hearts with that love and that grace and that mercy, and allow us to become like you, your people, in the midst of this world, but untouched in our hearts, because we're pure and clean through the blood of Jesus Christ, as your love empowers us to love. We thank you. We ask for your forgiveness. We ask for your strength, and we ask for your wisdom. And we ask that we always can feel your presence as we walk through life, because you're always leading us to yourself. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.